These are the words of Jesus in Matthew 5:17-26. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, good morning. Everyone okay? All right. Time to time kind of say that, when we relocate or use different facility, it takes a lot of effort and energy from a lot of our people who come early to set up. So thank you for our sort of transportation, I guess, team, as well as our praise team that had to kind of bring equipment here and set things up. So yeah, I just want to thank you for getting this done. And also for you to, maybe I should speak louder, for you to, just be here, because I know changing locations, back, all right, okay. Is that okay? All right, okay. Changing location it's hard sometimes, and so I'm glad you guys made it to our Key Bridge location. We try not to, just for your information, we try not to have this room, because as you could tell, this room's kind of stuffy. We try to have the room on the first floor, or the 14th floor. And so hopefully, usually they give that to us, but today they weren't available, so we're here. But I'm glad you're here. Let's see. How about I say a prayer for us, and then I'll go ahead and speak from God's word this morning. So let's pray together. Dear God, thank you for today. Thank you that we get to come and worship you, and the songs that we sang. Thank you for this location. I know that there are many people around the world that do not have facilities and places to even worship. So we're thankful. Thanks that we could worship here. Thank you that we could be together to worship you. Thank you for the visitors and people who are here for the first time able to worship you together. We pray, Lord, that as we come, that you'd open our hearts and that we can hear from you. We know that your word is living and active, and we pray that you would speak to us. So we want to commit our time to you. Pray that you bless it and use it for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we've been going through Matthew chapters 5 through 7. We're calling this sermon series A Vision of Christian Community. We've titled it that because in Matthew 5 through 7, typically what's known as the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives us a picture of what Christian community should look like. And I think that's important. It's important because we live in a culture where, I shared this before, but we live in a culture where Christians have differing opinions on what Christianity should look like. And so I think instead of perhaps listening to voices and opinions of others, we look at God's word to see what Jesus expects from his followers. So that's sort of what we will do. If you're here, past 2 weeks, we talked about how Christian community looks different from the world. We talked about how a Christian community, people, the disciples of Jesus, rather than seeking power or living for power or living for success, they know how to be humble, and they're meek, meaning they can powerfully trust in God no matter what happens in life. Rather than seeking for comfort, Christians experience mourning and grieving because they recognize both the sin in their own hearts as well as sin around them. So there we find them often grieving and mourning, not necessarily being comfortable. We also talked about how Christians necessarily don't have to have great reputation, because we talked about how Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake. Christians sometimes find themselves marginalized or rejected or even persecuted. And Jesus says, that's okay. And we talked about how that's okay because what Christians have is they have the kingdom of God. Right? They have something, they have the life of God in them. They have something, they found something that's more precious, more divine, more powerful than what the world can offer. So they, living here on this earth, they have a sense of contentment, but they also long for something more as they long and pray for the kingdom to come in its fullness. So we talked about how the Christian community is distinctive from the world, right? And last Sunday we talked about how their distinctness then serves them well as they go enter into the world and become salt and light. Right? They can enter into places that are dark, places that are decaying, and they can bring healing, they can bring life. We talked about that last Sunday. Now here's today's sort of main thought, and I think this is important. But Jesus here says that's not all. Christianity, Christian community is not only distinct from the world, but they're distinct from religion. Look with me, if you have your Bibles open or if you have your devices on, verse 20. Jesus here says, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus here said the scribes and Pharisees, I mean, they were the religious leaders of Jesus' day. And Jesus is saying, unless your righteousness life exceeds their own, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. What Jesus is doing here is, and we'll get into this, Jesus is distinguishing his followers from Pharisees and scribes. Jesus is distinguishing Christian community from religious people. So Christian community, Christian discipleship, disciples are not only distinct from this world, but they're distinct from religion. And we'll kind of talk about that. Jesus here says, I want to talk about three things. Jesus says, he's calling his disciples to something that's much more personal, something that's sweeter, something that's deeper than religion. Jesus is calling these disciples to something much more personal, much sweeter, and much deeper. So there are three things. For Christians, salvation is much more personal. Number two, for Christians, God's law, God's word, the Bible, is sweeter. Number three, their obedience is deeper. All right? Okay. And we'll talk about those three things. All right, verse 17. We'll start from verse 17. I know it's a little stuffy here, right? So just move around a little bit and not too much, okay? But just move around and stretch if you need to. All right, okay. Verse 17. It says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Let me read that one more time. I do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. And then he says, I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying something that's astounding here. Jesus is saying, when he says law and the prophets, he's talking about the Old Testament. That's how he addresses the Old Testament. He says, all of the Old Testament is really fulfilled in me. And that's what here Jesus says. Jesus says, all of the Old Testament is about me. I'm at the center of God's redemptive story. So if you think about the Old Testament, you start with, you know, it's a story about God's salvation, right? And you start with Adam and Eve, and then the fall, the sin comes, the fall, and then you have next sort of Noah and the flood, God trying to make things right through Noah and the flood. And after that, you have the call of Abraham, establishing God's nation, Israel. God rescues them from the slavery in Egypt, from the book of Exodus, gives them the law, the Ten Commandments. And then you have the judges, you have all the temple, you have all the prophets and the kings, right? What Jesus here is saying, salvation history, all of what's written in the Old Testament is about me. And that's what Jesus here says. He says, I've come to fulfill all that is written about me in the Old Testament. So let me give you an example. So an example would be, there are multiple examples, but God establishes the sacrificial system in the Old Testament, right? People are supposed to bring an animal, slaughter them, animal bleeds, and through its blood, they are reminded that they're sinful and that there can be cleansing of their sins through the shedding of the blood, right? And that it happens over and over again, year after year. And that's what Israelites grew up seeing. I'm sinful. I need blood to be shed for forgiveness of my sins. But year after year, I mean, that's their sacrificial ritual, year after year. Well, God gives them that because God's preparing them for the ultimate sacrificial lamb, right? God's preparing his people to recognize that one day he's going to provide the ultimate lamb of God, right? So when Jesus comes, when John the Baptist sees Jesus, I mean, he says, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away sins of the world. Right? That's why in New Testament, the writer of Hebrew looks at Jesus and he says this, and every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God, meaning Jesus accomplished it for once for all. It's through, and then it says, for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. The writer of Hebrews is saying that all the old sacrificial system in the Old Testament really pointed to Jesus. And when Jesus died and shed his blood, he accomplished once for all the redeeming work of God in cleansing our sins. It's been done. I mean, that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. So here is then what it means. It means that when religious people read the Old Testament, they read laws and rules. When Christians read the Old Testament, they read through this lens, and they see a person. And so for salvation, for Christians, salvation comes through a person of Jesus Christ. Religion, salvation comes, you're accepted in by obeying the law. Christianity says you're accepted in by meeting and believing in a person. Right? Salvation is personal. You don't gain an access to God. You don't receive favor from God. You don't receive love from God by merely obeying the law. But you receive these things through a person of Jesus Christ. His life, his death, his resurrection, and his exaltation. Salvation happens through a person. So that's the first thing, right? Salvation. So that's the difference between Christianity and religion. And here Jesus says, don't think I've come to abolish the law. No, I've come to fulfill it. And then look with me, verse 18. And then he says, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Verse 19. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is interesting because if Jesus had just said, all of the Old Testament is about me, I've come to fulfill the law and the prophets. Now, we would expect Jesus to say something like this. Well, because I've come to fulfill everything, you really don't have to now pay attention to the Old Testament law, right? It seems like that's how Jesus would approach the Old Testament, right? I've come to fulfill everything about the Old Testament. Old Testament, the law and the prophet is really about me. And we would expect Jesus to say something like, you can relax on the Old Testament. But that's not what Jesus here says. Jesus says, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota. Jesus is talking about the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet, called yod. It looks like an apostrophe. Not a dot. A portion of a letter will pass away from the law until it's accomplished. I mean, Jesus is elevating the Old Testament. Jesus is saying, no, everything that's written in the Old Testament will last forever, and it has power. It will be accomplished. That's what Jesus here is saying. Everything in the Old Testament is divinely inspired. That's what Jesus here is saying. So he's not bringing down the law. He's not saying, okay, I've come to fulfill the law. Now you can take it easy in the Old Testament. No, he's saying, I've come to fulfill the law. Now, and everything in the Old Testament is true. You need to obey them. And a matter of fact, you need to teach others to obey them. What is Jesus here talking about? Now, when religious people hear something like this, we get uncomfortable or even afraid, because you begin to think, how am I going to obey all the laws in the Old Testament? How am I going to do that? Now, when you read the Old Testament, there's something that's interesting that happens, especially in the book of Psalms. You have people that say things like this. I meditate in the law of God, right, day and night. I thirst and delight in God's word. It's like honey to my lips. What's going on? Here is the difference between a religious person reading the Old Testament and a Christian community that's reading the Old Testament. Religious person reading the Old Testament will see rules, because to them, that's how salvation works. Christian community sees the Old Testament, sees Jesus. And when we see the Old Testament, when we read the law, the prophets, what do we see? We see the face of God. We see the character of God. We see the love of God. We see the holiness of God. We're attracted to it because we're not seeing just rules and laws, but we're seeing a person. So we delight in the law of God. For those of you who, you know, I could still remember, I became sort of, I guess I could say, like a committed Christian when I was in college, my freshman year. And before that, like I went to church and sat in the youth group and, you know, heard sermons. And when my youth pastor would preach from the Bible, I mean, I was impacted and I enjoyed it, but I never really longed to read the Bible. But I do remember after I became sort of a Christian, and the Holy Spirit sort of like was working in my life. Gosh, I would open the scripture and it really felt like God was speaking to me. Do you see the difference? The difference is if we see salvation as through Christ, and it's about a relationship, it's personal, then what we read in the Bible, even in the Old Testament, we're hearing, expecting to hear from God. And so when we do your quiet times, I mean, that's those of you who are followers of Jesus, I mean, that's what you're expecting, right? When you do your quiet times, when you spend a little time in prayer and read portions of Scripture, what are you doing? You're expecting to hear from God through His Word. Meaning for Christians, the Bible, the Word of God, becomes sweeter. It's sweet to our taste. It's no longer about just pages in a book or words on pages. It's about feeding your soul. You know, it's the Word become your bread for your soul. You need it. And some of you know this, right? That you go days, weeks, without opening the Word of God, and you just begin to feel not right. Can I get an amen there, anyone? Am I? All right, okay. Yes, anyone? Amen? That it happens. Like you go like weeks without opening the Bible and reading it. You don't feel right. You're spiritually starving because the Bible is not just words, it's not just rules, it's place, it's way for us to encounter God. You see, and that's the difference between religion and Christianity. Something that my family is doing, and I'm so proud of my kids, we said we're gonna read the Bible together this year. We'll see how long it lasts. But when my second son said, "Oh, you know, Dad, I'm gonna do this because there's this neat app," and my kids, except for my last one, they got phones like this year, so they're really excited. And so, but you know, we could like monitor them and things like that. So we said, "You're gonna read the Bible. If you're gonna use your phone, they're gonna put a Bible app in there, and you're gonna read the Bible." And so they have a Bible app. We read it, and they've been doing pretty well. Like they passed Genesis, right? So my older son tried this, right, like 2 years ago, and he said to my second son, he said, "You're not going to get through this," right? And this is what he said. He said, "Just wait until you get to Leviticus." I knew exactly what he's talking about. What Leviticus is just really a book about rules, and there's sacrificial, ceremonial laws. But we Christians can read it differently because we know that even Leviticus is part of God's redemptive story that points to Jesus. And we can read it, and we can get fed. So when we approach the Bible as Christians, the Word of God becomes food to our soul. The Word of God becomes light to our path. The Word of God becomes sweet to our taste. It convicts us of our sin, but it also revives us because it's living and active, the writer of Hebrews says, because we are encountering the living God. So this is what it means then. This means that if you're a Christian, you cannot pick and choose to read or believe in or follow only portions of Scripture. You read portions that you like, it fits your worldview, but you dismiss perhaps other sections that kind of contradicts what you believe. No, this is Bible. Jesus here says, not an iota, not a dot will pass. Everything here is God's divine word. So it also doesn't mean that we only read it when we are inspired. We feel, okay, you know, I feel like I'm going to read it. No, we read it routinely. There's rhythm. We dive into it and we encounter God through this. Okay, so Christianity is different from religion because we read the word and it becomes sweet to our taste. Not rules, but it's a living word. The third thing that here Jesus says, and this is something that I want to spend a little more time in, because this, I think, is one of the main themes in the Sermon on the Mount. Look with me in verse 20. Verse 20 says, you know, so Jesus just said, you know, the Old Testament, the law and the prophets are about me. I fulfill them. And then he says, but everything in the Old Testament is true. It will last forever. You need to study it and obey it and teach others to do the same. And then verse 20, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is a shocking statement if you are here with Jesus as a Jew. Because Pharisees and scribes, their passion in life was to study the Old Testament and to obey them. They had concluded that the law contained 248 commandments and 365 prohibitions. And that's over 600 rules that they try to keep. Over 600 rules that they try to keep daily. Jesus here says, your righteousness needs to exceed that of Pharisees and scribes. What is Jesus here talking about? What's Jesus talking about? I think we get a hint. In the context of chapter 7, Jesus uses this phrase 6 times. He says, verse 21, you have heard that it was said. And in verse 22, but I say to you, he does that 6 times. You've heard that it was said, but I say to you, and here's what Jesus is getting at. Jesus is not referring to the Old Testament. Because whenever Jesus directly, explicitly talks about the Old Testament, he always said, it is written. It is written that the man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. But here Jesus says, you have heard that it was said. What he's getting at is he's talking about the interpretation and teachings of the Pharisees. And they got it wrong. That's what Jesus is saying. You've heard that it was this, but I say to you. Now, how did the Pharisees get it wrong? How did they approach the law that they got this wrong? What we see, and if you are really curious, you could go home and read Matthew 5 through 7, just in one setting, and it becomes really clear. What's happening is Pharisees were rule followers, but their obedience was merely external, not internal. They were focused on following over 600 rules, but they had lost the heart, devotion. They failed to see the heart of God behind the law. So it's kind of like this. I have three kids. They're 15, 13, and 11. And I love them, but they fight a lot. To a point where, man, it's exhausting just trying to keep them, you know. And so imagine, I tell my older son, hey, I see him fighting with his younger brother, and I say, hey, stop hitting your brother. Stop it. Stop hitting him. And he looks at me and goes, oh, okay, Dad, all right, okay, you know. It's not really hurting him. It doesn't matter, you know. But I hear you. I won't do it. So let's say, you know, I go and do some things, and I come back, and I see him. Okay, he's not hitting him, but he's sitting on him. He's jumping on him. He's verbally, like, attacking him. Now, has he obeyed my instructions? Literally, he has. But he certainly didn't understand my heart. What's my heart as a father? My heart is not just, hey, stop hitting him, but my heart says, treat him well. He's your brother. I mean, that's kind of what I was trying to communicate to him. That's precisely what Jesus begins to do at the rest of chapter 5. He gives us 6 study cases, examples to say, okay, this is what you heard. This is what you've taught. How to live a religious life, but I'm going to tell you this. And what Jesus is getting at is it's not about your external behaviors. It's about your internal devotion to God. It's a call to radical, deep obedience. That's what Jesus is after. So I think right now it's a good time for us to think, pause as Christians and think, has my Christianity become only about doing thing? Has my Christian faith reduced down to just me externally behaving a certain way? Or is there a real deep inner devotion for the Lord? And so, you know, the question is, okay, how do we know that? I mean, how do we know where we are? Well, Jesus here gives us, again, depending on how you break it down, 5 or 6 sort of examples for us to look at. So we're not going to look at all of them, but today I'm going to look at the first one, and then we'll look at a few more next 2 weeks. So let's look at the first one. So here's how you know. Verse 21, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. So he's saying, you've heard this, do not murder. And most of the people that Jesus was talking to, yes, you know, I checked that off. I didn't kill anyone, and I'm okay. I'm not guilty. But listen to what Jesus says. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. So what he's getting at, anger is something that your heart has. He's saying it's not about your external actions of not murdering someone, but it's really your heart. Is there anger in your heart? Now, Jesus did get angry when you read the Gospels, but it was never personal attack against someone. Like, he was angry at the sin, you know, angry at injustice. But he was never angry at someone hatefully. Even on the cross, when people were crucifying him, there was no angle that came out. What came out was what? Scripture, right? So Jesus is saying, not only your external behavior of not murdering someone, is there anger in your heart? Do you think of people and you want bad things to happen in there and for them? There's anger. And then he goes on to say, verse 22, by 32, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. And then whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Not only anger in your heart, he says now, what comes out of your mouth. Because, you know, Jesus talks about how what comes out of your mouth reveals what's in your heart. If you verbally say things to put others down, and you place yourself at a pinnacle where you become the judge, and you demean someone so that you can be elevated, so that you can put others down, is that happening in your heart, in your life? Jesus says, well, you will be judged. Again, Jesus is going to your heart. The third example he gives us is not only negatively are these things happening, is there anger in your heart? Are you saying some things to destroy someone's reputation? Are you gossiping so that perhaps without other people knowing that this person's reputation will go down and thus you will be elevated up? Are you placing yourself in a place where you begin to judge other people? And then not only negatively, but he says, verse 23, so if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Now, this is an interesting example that Jesus gives, because read with me, verse 23 one more time. So if you're offering your gift at the altar, you come to church, you're going to worship. There, remember that your brother has something against you. So what's happening is, in this example, you're okay. See, let's say there was a conflict or fight or something happened, but you dealt with it. You prayed about it, you thought about it, and you go, you know what, I'm going to get over that. It wasn't that big of a deal, and you're able to come to worship. But Jesus here says, so you're okay, but the other person is still struggling. He's not there, the altar. Something else has happened. What does he say? Jesus is saying, you might be okay, but certainly the other person, she's not okay. She's still struggling. You as Christian brother, Christian sister, you have the responsibility, obligation to leave your gift, leave worship, and go and be reconciled to your brother. What is that? It's not just about, am I okay before God? Jesus is saying, do you care about other people's well-being? Someone else is struggling. You go and you make sure that person is doing okay. That's what Jesus is saying. Although Jesus is saying, when God said do not murder, he's not just talking about literally killing, not killing someone. He's saying, do you love your neighbor? Are you concerned about people around you to a point where you can leave your stuff, go, and ask for forgiveness? Repent. Reconcile with this person. I mean, what is that? That's loving your neighbor radically. I mean, that's what Jesus is calling us to do. Is that happening in your heart? And Jesus says, that's your inner devotion before me. Not just your external behavior that you came to church, but no, how's your heart? Are there people that you know that are struggling because of you? You might be okay. You might feel like you're doing fine, but there are people who are struggling. You go and you begin to do right. That's what Jesus here says. Now, how does that happen? I think Jesus here gives us a hint. I think it happens as we worship. That's why, you know, like corporate worship, coming to places like this is significant. Because oftentimes it's during worship that we begin to realize things about our hearts that's not right. Because on your own, you rarely get exposed to God's truth. You rarely get exposed to God's people. You rarely hear prayers being prayed or songs being sang. It's when we come to worship together that God begins to stir our hearts. So worship, corporate worship is significant. Because we're saying we've carved out these few hours in our weekly schedule to come to encounter God. And when we do that, things like this can happen. But as we sit and worship and hear and speak and pray, that God's Spirit can stir in us something that's not right. And we go and we reconcile. I still remember a friend that I had in Philly. He's a medical missionary now in somewhere in Asia. And I remember he came to Philly to the church that I was serving at as a first year medical student. He was doing terribly. He was depressed. He was almost failing out of med school because his girlfriend had broken up with him, or not just broken up with him, but had severely wounded him. So that first year, he just struggled. But he just kept coming to church, just trying to survive. And then this is part of his testimony. He sat there at one service, and he heard a sermon, and he worshiped together. The sermon was about reconciliation. And the phrase that he said that kept coming to him was, motion before emotion. So the pastor that was giving that message was talking about sometimes you need to proactively go to someone to be reconciled before you feel something in your heart. Anyways, he's sitting there, he's worshiping, he's praying, and he's listening to the sermon. He just said he broke down. And after that worship, he just said he had to go see his girlfriend. So next break, he went back to California. He forgave her. He reconciled. He came back. And that event propelled him to this, like, amazing spiritual journey. I saw this guy from first-year med student that was someone that was just really struggling, really developing heart for God. And now, again, he's been in Asia for about 3 years as a medical doctor. It happened because he was sitting at worship and recognizing who God was. Now, let me bring it back to my original sort of my main theme. Don't be mistaken. Jesus calls his church to be radically different than this world. Our values should be different. What we live for should be different. What we dream about should be different. But Jesus also said, that doesn't mean that Jesus is calling Christians to be more religious. No. Jesus is calling to something that's much higher, much deeper, much sweeter, and much more personal. Jesus is calling his disciples to himself. And he's telling them to read the word through that lens. And he's calling ultimately, and I think this is his main point in rest of chapter 5, he's calling them to deeper devotion, deeper obedience. Not just doing church, not just external behavior, but inner devotion. Not just coming to church, but loving people. Chasing after people, being reconciled to people, because that shows where our heart is. All right, let's pray, and we'll close our time. I'm going to give us just a minute to respond and reflect. And, maybe the question that we can just think about just for a minute is, living in this culture in America, our lives are so busy. Whether you're a student or you're a working young adult, you're a parent, the pace of life is, it's hectic, it's fast. And at times, it's easy for us to kind of get into that routine where we make our Christian faith about sort of doing things or getting things done. And at times, if we are not intentional, our heart can shrivel up, that we lose love for God and we lose love for people. So let me give us just a minute to hear as we worship together, just pause and just examine our hearts and see if there is devotion for Christ. You know, that your Christian faith is not defined by what others do around you or your activities, but is defined by your heart devotion. And how that comes out often is, you know, do you love people? You know, do you love God? Do you read the Word and, you know, is it sweet? Give us a minute to do that, and I'll say a prayer for us, and then we'll close our time. Father, we pray, we confess that it's easy to make our Christian faith into the externals. But you know, you in your Word tells us that you long for something deeper. And so I pray for our church, pray for the friends right here, pray for myself, that you would increase our capacity to love you and to love others. That in at the core of who we are, that there would be love for you and love for others. Pray that you would help us to do that. And Lord, if some of us need to turn or repent and confess, we pray that you would grant us your grace and your Spirit to do that today. Draw us to yourself so that we can be people that you've called us to be. People that reflect your Word. Vision that you've given to your church.